It is time to stand our ground, to make a stand. How do we do that? Why do we do that? I'll tell you why we do it. We do it because our God is holy. A mighty fortress is our God. There is no other. He is the greatest. There's no other God. We can stand for Him because we stand on Him.
I want to welcome you to another broadcast of This Day in the Word, the teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. We're so grateful that you've taken time to tune in to today's broadcast. And be sure to check out our website by going to thisdayministries.org. Our prayer is that you'd be challenged, inspired, and motivated to live more for Christ as you listen to these broadcasts. And so now let's go to God's Word and let's see what He has to say.
Father God, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We fall at Your feet as we worship You. Lord, I just pray that You would continue to move us out of the way. Lord, I know in my own life that when I look at my life and my situation, if I'm transparent and honest and authentic, I realize that I'm the majority of the problem. And so, Lord, I ask that You forgive me of my sin. That You forgive me when I get in the way of You and Your work and Your plans. I pray that You would cleanse me from that and that You would put the fresh perspective that I need daily. Because, Lord, it's so easy to be distracted. That we would not become entangled and consumed with the cares and the worries of this world, but we'd become entangled and consumed with being a passionate follower of Yours. And so, Lord, as You move all of us out of the way, myself at the top of the list, we just want to see You. We just want to hear from You. And so today, right now, that's what we ask. Move me out of the way so we just see and hear from You. And whatever good happens today, we'll give You the praise, we'll give You the glory. We pray this in the mighty and the matchless name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Turn to Galatians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I want to read this quotation that really hit me hard this week in my preparation. A guy by the name of Michael Orr, he made this statement and he says this. Years ago, I asked Jim Downing, one of the patriarchs of the Navigator Network, why is it that so few men finish well? His response was profound. He said, they learn the possibility of being fruitful without being pure. They begin to believe that purity doesn't matter. Eventually, they become like trees rotting on the inside that are eventually toppled by a storm. Wow. Isn't that good? Now, we think of purity, and unfortunately, I think we do ourselves a disservice, because when we think of purity, we typically regulate it to just the area of sexual purity. Now, don't misunderstand, we need to be pure in that area, amen? But this goes much deeper than that. When you really think of living a pure life, it is so much more than that, even though that is pivotal, right? It is so much more than that. There are so many areas of all of our lives that we need to be pure, that we need to live a holy life. That we need to exalt God as being holy, holy, holy. And the byproduct of that is living a holy life. You know, what's interesting, I was thinking, I said, well, how do we remain pure? I mean, how do you do that? I think one of the main steps in remaining pure in all areas of our life is simply understanding that Satan is what I call the master distractor. He just wants to get us just enough off Jesus and keep us dabbling just enough in religion that we're really just ineffective. If we can just kind of look at Jesus, but still hang on to religion and all the stuff that we always do and all the traditions and the ceremony and all the stuff that we think makes us a believer, which really has nothing to do with it, but we think makes us one, if we can just camp out there but still glance over to Jesus every other day, we'll be okay. But yet God calls us to a holy life. He calls us to a pure life. He calls us to not be a tree that is rotting from the inside out. If we're not careful, we can go to church. We can go to Sunday school or connect group. We can be at Wednesday night. We can join the choir. We can be a deacon. You can go to seminary. You can be a pastor. You can do all the right things. But the reality is, if we're not careful, the inside of us could be like a tree rotting. Because we miss the point that God wants us to be holy, and when we're holy, everything else takes care of itself. But so many times we get this backwards, don't we? We go, well, I'm going to be religious and hope that I become holy. You'll never become holy by being religious, but I promise you this, when you are holy, you will be able to follow the plan that God has for your life. You will be a new creation, as the text says, and you can live to make a difference for Him. Galatians 4:8 here continues on, and we're going to read here just a few verses this morning. But Paul is really hammering home this point throughout all this text about bondage and being in slavery and being consumed with the world and religious principles and all the things that go on with that. And remember again, the Judaizers, that was kind of our theme here. And they kept coming in and saying, look, Galatians, we want to pull you just enough away from Christ, just enough. Look over here to the traditions of the Mosaic Law. You got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this. Just get just enough away from Jesus, and they'll be fine. And Paul's like, no, time out. You can't do this. It's leading to nowhere. It's grace, it's faith in Jesus Christ. He came that you might be set free, not in bondage and captivity. And so hear what he writes in Galatians 4, verses 8 through 11. Follow along with me in your copy of God's Word. It says this: but then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. Verse 9. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. But I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Wow. Isn't that awesome? And so here in verse 8, Paul writes this. I'm going to read it again. Verse 8 we're looking at right now. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which nature are not gods. What's that word serve mean in this context? I mean, what is he getting at here? What is Paul saying that? But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. What's he saying here? Here's what he's saying. When you did not know God or known by God, he's referring to that salvation transformational experience, isn't he? Let's hypothetically say that everyone in this room knows Jesus, that you're sold out to Him, not that you're perfect, but you're pursuing Christ. Let's hypothetically say that's the case. We can all raise our hands and say, at one point in my life, I was lost, right? But I had a personal encounter. All of our stories are different. We all come at different times, but something happened where God radically gripped my heart. He transformed my heart, and because He did that, I'm no longer the same. Yes, I still struggle with sin, but I'm no longer the same as I'm seeking to please Him, to be holy each and every day. Would that be a fair assumption to make if we were all believers in this room? I would think it would, right? And so Paul's here. He's saying that, look, you used to be here, right? Oh, Galatians, you used to be here, but you had a radical rescuing salvation experience which should be pushing you here. And he's going, wait a minute, you were here, you were rescued and saved, you should be going here, why isn't you back here? That makes no sense. If you were really saved, aren't you heading this direction with Christ? But for some reason, your actions are back here. Here's that word served in the Greek. To be a slave to. You're serving, you're being a slave to. I really like this part of it here, though. Don't miss this. To yield in obedience to. Don't you love that? There's something about that word yield. Now, when you think of the word yield, what do you think of? A yield sign. That's exactly what I think of. You know what I'm talking about, the intersection? There's an intersection around here that I'm talking about, which really frustrates me a lot. Does anyone know about this intersection that I'm referring to? You know, you're driving down the cross town, you know, and you're going, okay, here, Manhattan, Gandhi, okay, yeah, I'm going to cruise on off here. And what happens as you're turning off the highway there onto Gandhi? What happens? There's a yield sign in there. Now, how many times are you on Gandhi going west and the person that has the yield sign doesn't yield? A lot, isn't it? Have you noticed that? I think God allows, like, when I'm on Gandhi going west, I think He allows for all the traffic as they come off the expressway to go, okay, here comes John's car, turn that yield sign to a press the metal forward sign, right? I'm just, you know, I'm cruising along there doing 30, whatever it is, 50, 70. I don't know what the speed limit is through there. And I'm just cruising along, right? And it's like, I mean, you know, oil tankers the size of Arizona are coming off the expressway, you know, at 97 miles per hour. And there's a yield sign. And that frustrates me because I'm like, I got the right of way. See, there's something about yielding. And there's something about not yielding, isn't there? Yielding to God is not a yield sign that we come off the expressway and look at it and go, that's an option. I know there's traffic coming on Gandhi, but you know what? I'm just going to keep driving. When God says, obey me, when God says, be holy for I am holy, when He says, yield to me, yield to my word, yield to what I'm doing in your life, this is not an option. It's not one of those we're driving along and go, I just don't feel like it today. We got to get in our mindset. And that's what Paul's saying here. Look, you were here. You were lost. You were entangled in the law. You were rescued and you were saved. And God started using you for the glory. But somehow you didn't yield anymore. You just came off the expressway and kept driving, and now you're back here in this mess. Don't miss this. Not yielding to God always leads to heartache. Always. You go, wait a minute, God's asking me to do X. Go do it. God wants me to take this step of faith. Go do it. God wants me to live on the edge for Him, and it may cost me everything. Go do it. The consequences of not obeying God are infinitely greater than the consequences of obeying God. When we obey Him, aren't there going to be consequences from the world standards? You better believe it. People are going to look at you and go, you're nuts, you're crazy, what are you doing? But when God leads and you're obedient, number one, you'll have a peace that surpasses all human understanding, even in the midst of the storm. But number two, you're going to have a witness to a watching, dying world that says, what is it about you that gives you such strength and such peace in the hope of uncertainty? And what greater testimony can that be? And so we're going to be on our guard that we yield. That when our flesh rears that ugly head, that we don't succumb to that and give in to that. But we say, Lord, I'm going to yield to you. I know I'm coming off the expressway and I'm flying. And I want to keep moving because I'm late to my meeting. I'm late for dinner, whatever it may be. But I'm going to yield to you and say, Lord, I'm going to yield. I'm going to be still and know that you are God, Psalm 46:10. I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to be silent if necessary. And I'm going to yield to you and allow you to work in the obedience as I yield to you. Paul was very heartbroken. He was heavy of heart for the Galatians. He was, I would say, borderline despairing about what was going on. Because he had witnessed to these people. He had led these people. He had mentored these people. And what can be so frustrating at times when you see someone who you've witnessed to and you've mentored and you led them to the water so they can drink, and yet after time after time after time, they revert back to where they used to be. It's discouraging, isn't it? You're a parent, you have a child, and they've gone wayward, and you know you brought them up in the Lord, and you know you did the right things. It can be very discouraging as you've led them to the right place. I think that's kind of how Paul felt. Oh, I led you here. I'm pleading with you. Please, don't go back here. Don't go back here and play in the mud. You were rescued. You were saved. Go live for God's glory. It's not entangled with religion. It's not a part of the law. It's about grace and faith in Jesus Christ.
You are listening to This Day in the Word, the teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Here at This Day Ministries, we greatly believe in the power of prayer, and we would count it an honor to pray for you. If you have a prayer request, would you send that request to prayer@thisdayministries.org? That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. Let's now go back to the second part of this message, and let's see what God's Word has to say.
Verse 9 says this, and circle this in your Bible. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, two words that are critical. But now. Isn't that awesome? But now. What's he saying there? Well, look, you were kind of doing this, right? You were dabbling here. You were rescued. Yeah, well, then all of a sudden you're going this way. Now you're back in here. But now. But now you have been saved. You have been enlightened. What's it say here? How is it then that you turn again to the weak and the beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? See, Paul is perplexed. He's literally, probably the best word to use is, he's in disbelief. He literally is in disbelief that he's saying, look, why is it that you are turning back? Here it is in the Greek. Turn again means this, to return. In my translation, it says this, to the weak and the beggarly elements. The weak means this, the feeble. The beggarly elements are the principles that are destitute of Christ. Isn't that good? Beggarly elements, if we have returned again in our lives, and maybe there's someone here today that has made a profession in Christ. Maybe you walked down an aisle. Maybe you got baptized. Maybe you grew up in the church. But as you look at your life right now, as you're being transparent and authentic, maybe you are one of those that has returned to the beggarly elements of the world. Now, here's the trap we fall into if we're not careful. The trap is this. We think that the beggarly elements are only regulated to what we call the big sins, right? Isn't that easy to do that? We go, well, I don't steal money from banks. I didn't kill anyone. I don't commit adultery. We tend to regulate many times in our religious culture, we have kind of segments of sin, don't we? Big sins, medium sins, little sins, white lie type sins, right? We rationalize, don't we? It's easy for all of us to do. We categorize things, don't we? And we go, well, I don't deal in this, so this must not be for me. But yet maybe we're dabbling in this. Maybe our life is consumed with this. You go, what's this? Well, maybe it's like the slander. Maybe it's the speaking unkindly to people. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's not being overly truthful on things. I mean, there's all kinds of things that we can just dabble in and get mired in over here that the consequences may not be as big, right? Because if we run back over here and we're robbing banks and we're killing people and we're committing adultery, etc., the consequences are big, aren't they? Right? But over here, we can justify it because the consequences aren't as big, right? See, we need to just get back to the middle and be holy because He is holy. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. We need to cling to Him to live a pure life, right? Purity in all areas. Not just in some. It's so easy, if we're not careful, to go back to these beggarly, these weak, these destitute of Christ. And this is where I believe Satan wants us to camp. He will be excited if he gets us over in this one. Oh yeah, trust me. Oh, if he can drag us into this pond, he's excited. But I believe he knows that most of us won't go in this pond. But he knows a lot of us are real open to this pond, aren't we? We're real open. We have to realize that the consequences in this pond can really be corporately just as catastrophic as this pond, right? I mean, we get all kinds of gossip and slander and unkindness and deceitfulness and self-promotion and all this stuff that comes out of this pond right here. This pond right here will destroy your church, your family, your business, whatever it may be. It will destroy it. And so we can't play and dabble in this pond anymore. We're going to make sure that we get onto the page of we want to be holy. We want to press on to be holy, to be pure, to be blameless. And when we do stumble and fall, we repent and we make that right and we go and we walk that way no more. Paul's saying to them here, why is it that you're still in bondage? Have you ever been talking to someone and they're like just determined to walk down this road to nowhere? And you get frustrated, don't you? It's like, why can't you get this? Why can't you get this? It's so plain. Don't walk in the world, walk in the Lord. That's what Paul's saying here. Why is it that you were here and then you were rescued and you were saved and I taught you all these things to live for His glory, but now you went from here back to here? We've got to be on our guard, don't we? We've got to be on our guard and say that that will not even be an option. We will not allow ourselves to go back into this pond. Whatever sin this may be, we got to hold each other accountable. We got to get in each other's face sometimes lovingly and say, we cannot be in this pond. We got to get in one pond and one pond only, and that's the pond of Jesus, right? We got to stay in His pond and just bask in Him and get in His Word and encourage one another, and iron sharpens iron, and all the things that we need to do to make each other better. Because if we don't, I promise you this, the human nature is always to revert. We just want to revert, don't we? We take the path of least resistance. Maybe God's calling some of you right now. Maybe there's some people in this room right now who God is speaking to your heart. On the outside, maybe the tree looks bold. The tree looks glamorous. Maybe on the outside there's even big green leaves. But maybe on the inside, when the bark is peeled back, there's nothing but a dead, rotting tree. Maybe God wants to use today so that He can make a difference through you. At work, at school, at church, at home. Maybe He wants to use you in such a way that is a way that will have far-reaching ripple effect, if you will, of those concentric circles that go outward. Maybe He's wanting to use you, wife, and maybe the husband isn't really into God. Maybe isn't into Jesus, and maybe He's wanting to use you to be that vessel to help lead him to the Lord. Maybe vice versa. Maybe the wife isn't into Christ, and maybe God is really working on the husband, and the husband's saying, look, as for me and my house, we are going to serve the Lord. What's God speaking in your heart right now? The last part of this verse says this. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I love that. We don't know how he was saying it, but it's kind of a dig a little bit. And he's saying, look, you observe the religious stuff. You're doing it. You're observing the months and the seasons of the Jewish calendar. Golf clap. Way to go. Great job. We appreciate you. But what's he go on to say? I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Here it is, three words that are critical. Afraid in the Greek, to be struck with fear, to be seized with alarm. Labor, to grow weary, tired, to toil in vain. And vain is without purpose. Now listen to this verse as we outline this Greek here. Here it goes, ready? I am struck with fear, I am seized with alarm for you, Galatians, lest I have grown weary and tired for you, because it's all been without purpose. That's deflating, isn't it? I mean, you're like Paul, and you're laying your life on the line, you're shipwrecked, you're beaten, you're in prison, you're thrown under the bus by your friends, and the people you're ministering to at the end, they go, you know what, yeah, we were here, then we went to here, yeah, we were going this direction, but you know what, we like it better back in this pond. That's deflating, isn't it? He was seized with alarm. Is anyone else seized with alarm about where the American church is going today? I am seized with alarm. I am struck with fear. Not because I'm perfect, because I'm not. I am sinful. But we need believers to rise up like never before in 2011. To stand on the wall, to stand in the gap, to make a difference. Because we need to be seized with alarm, because we can't keep going back to this pond. This pond leads to nowhere. It leads to heartache and pain and shame and resentment and bitterness and guilt. We must get away from that pond and just get in the pond of Christ, where it's Jesus and He's holy and He's pure, and we cling to Him with desperation like never before. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5 says this. Paul's writing to young Timothy, the young pastor. He's exhorting him. He's encouraging him. He's beseeching him, because Paul knows what's at stake. He knows that the gospel is on the line, that souls are on the line. He says this to young Timothy, the pastor. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Here it is, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own selfish desires, because they have those itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. We are turning aside the fables like never before in the American church in 2011. It is time to stand our ground, to make a stand. How do we do that? Why do we do that? I'll tell you why we do it. We do it because our God is holy. A mighty fortress is our God. There is no other. He is the greatest. There's no other God. We can stand for Him because we stand on Him.
You have been listening to This Day in the Word, the teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of these messages are recorded at Manhattan Baptist Church in Tampa, Florida. If you're in our area, we would love for you to worship with us in one of our Sunday services at either 10:45 a.m. or at 6 p.m. If you have any questions regarding Manhattan Baptist Church, feel free to call the church office at area code 813-831-1951. That's area code 813-831-1951. In addition, we greatly need your help to keep this program on the air. If you sense a leading that God wants you to partner with us to take the gospel to the masses, feel free to go to thisdayministries.org to find out more about how you can help us take the gospel to those who need to hear. We're so grateful for your listening, and we're grateful for your support. Let's all go out intentionally and urgently this day, and let's go make a difference for Jesus Christ.